podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Some of you that are about my age or older might remember when you were a kid and you'd go over a friend's house and their parents might say, "Hey, let's look at some slides." You know, and they'd pull out some slide projector and they'd have these boxes with these carousel wheels full of, you know, thousands of slides. And they'd point that thing at the wall. It helped if the wall didn't have wallpaper on it. You know, if it was like a blank wall, it was better. Or they might have one of these, screens. They might be really advanced, and they pull out the screen and wrestle with that for a while and try to get it so it sat straight. And finally, you get the screen set up, get the slide projector set up so it wasn't cockeyed, and you sit there, and they go through those slides one at a time and talk about each slide. And, I mean, you could sit there for hours looking at pictures of Aunt Martha and, you know, their trip to the Grand Canyon, and, you know, it was incredible, wasn't it? We don't do that anymore, but we still do the remembering thing and the pictures, see, because now we have this little thing called the internet and stuff like Facebook and some of these photo sharing websites where people can say, "Hey, look at the pictures that I have here," or they don't even have to say that. You know, it might just pop up. "So and so just installed new pictures." And, "Oh yeah, I'm going to look at their pictures." You go and you can look at pictures all you want to your heart's content. And some people have way too many pictures of way too many things on there. And some of them are embarrassing, and just to let you know that people look at those pictures. So you got to be careful. But see, it used to be the slideshow, and now it's even easier. You just go online and you can look at people's pictures. And they might bring their laptop with them and say, "Hey, look, I just went on a trip. Let me show you my pictures." And sometimes they're interesting and sometimes they're not. And you remember when you were a kid and the missionary would come back from the field and they'd have the slideshow for you. And they, you know, you'd walk in Sunday night and you'd be like, "Yeah, slideshow." You know, the missionary would show the slides and, this foreign country and all the things that they were doing there and explain it. And times haven't changed a whole lot. We just have better technology in order to do this. When we were in Disney World over Christmas vacation, I was amazed by all of the cameras and video equipment that people have. Incredible how much stuff people bring with them to some place like Disney World. And they get a picture of their kid in front of everything at Disney World, on every ride. I saw some people with their video cameras taping the entire ride, the entire show that they were in. And I'm thinking, who is going to watch this? You know, what are they going to do? Go home and say, "I really wanted to remember Pirates of the Caribbean, so let's all sit in front and watch this ride." And you realize it's never as good on the picture as it is in person. I tried to tape a little bit of Pirates of the Caribbean, and it just was black. All it was black. There was nothing there. So the first thing they tell you when you go into the show is no flash photography. But there's flashes going off all over the place. What is the reason for that? It's because people want to remember. They want to remember that trip. They want to remember that special time they had together with their family. Now, I don't understand just taking pictures of random things here and there without people in them, but they want to remember that too. They paid so much money for their trip to Disney, they want to bring a part of it home with them to preserve forever and ever and ever. And we've been talking about revivals, some of the revivals that have taken place in the Bible, in the history of the Bible. Last week we looked at the revival of the wrestler. We talked about a man by the name of Jacob who met God and wrestled with God and came out of that wrestling match, first of all, with a much more humbled attitude and also a new name. See, God wants to take us and bring us to the end of ourselves so that he can fill us again and revive us. That we're not going to walk with God the way that we should walk. We're not going to surrender ourselves to God the way that we should surrender ourselves sometimes unless he wrestles us to the point where we have no strength left and we say, "God, please, help me." And then revival begins. And so Jacob, the schemer, his name was changed to Israel. God commands. No longer was he commanding his own world and pulling strings to create things as he wanted them to be done. Now he was allowing God, and that was what the name Israel was to mean, God was to command them. God was to be in charge of them. It didn't always work that way. Today we're looking at an another revival that appears in the book of 1 Samuel, and that is the revival of the Ebenezer. The revival of the Ebenezer, and we're not talking about that Ebenezer right there. So get that Ebenezer out of your mind for a second. This is a different Ebenezer. You're going to have to turn in your Bible with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And if you have a pew Bible, that's on page 194. 1 Samuel 7, starting with verse 2. Now, we sang about this Ebenezer just a moment ago before the baptism. Do you remember singing the words, "Here I raise my Ebenezer"? Did some of you go, "What on earth?" You know, I've sung this hymn over and over again, and I've been meaning to Google that, but I have not gotten to it yet. I always forget the stuff I want to Google when I'm sitting there in front of Google, right? Well, as soon as I walk away from Google, I remember, oh, I got to check on that. And then I get back to it and I forget. Well, maybe Ebenezer is one of those things. You're like, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Wow, we're singing that song again. I still don't know what that means. Well, let's take a look at this passage of Scripture. I think it'll help. 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting with verse 2. "It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, 'Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you.' And when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And on that day they fasted, and there they confessed, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, 'Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines.' Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far has the Lord helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again." Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that You might remind us, Lord, refresh our memory of who You are and what You've done in our lives. Father, let us raise our Ebenezer that we might, Lord, set milestones in our life to remember Your great work in our midst. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're not talking about this Ebenezer. It's more like a Stonehenge kind of a thing, more like a rock that is put up in order to remember something. That's what the Ebenezer was. Literally means the rock of remembrance. So when you raise your Ebenezer, you're saying, I'm remembering, God, what You have done for me, and I praise You because of what You have done for me. Now pay attention. I want to see how sharp you are this morning. I'm going to show you some verses, and let's see if you can figure out what these verses have in common. Most of these verses, it's God speaking directly to His people. In Numbers chapter 15, "Speak to the Israelites," He says to Moses, "and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes." Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you, to test you in order to know what was in your heart. Deuteronomy 5:15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Deuteronomy 15:15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. Deuteronomy or Psalm 105:5, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. Now, what do all of those verses have in common? Remember. Apparently, God wants us to remember him and to remember what he's done for us. It's one of God's great values for us as people is that we not forget, if you want to put it in the negative. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget what I've done. Remember all of these things. This is God's heart for us. So the Bible teaches us that God desires for us to remember him, to sit around and talk together about what God has done in our lives, to tell the stories like Jeanette did with the children about how God has been faithful. The problem is we forget the stories about God, how God has been faithful. So I wanted Jeanette to give that children's sermon today so you could see. Here's someone who has done something intentional to raise some Ebenezers, a little box full of tiny Ebenezers, in order to remember the things that God has done in her life and in the life of her family. That's wonderful. Sometimes we forget. To be able to recall the times that he's answered our prayers and rescued us. Very simply, that's what God wants us to do, to remember him. So we see in the Word of God that there is this call to remember. The call to remember him. The problem is that in many cases we have a failure to remember. And that's what we see here in the book of 1 Samuel. See, one of the enemies of the Israelites at that time were the Philistines. And one day, the Philistines and the Israelites were fighting a battle. And the Israelites brought out the Ark of the Covenant. This was the symbol of God's presence among them. They brought the Ark of the Covenant out onto the battlefield, and they were treating God sort of like a good luck charm, you might say. Like, if we bring the Ark of the Covenant out, we'll definitely win this battle. But they weren't really trusting in God. They were kind of trusting in the Ark. And so the worst possible thing that could have happened to them happened there. Not only did they lose the battle, but the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and took it home with them. I mean, that's incredible. All right, that is the symbol of the presence of God in Israel has now been taken by foreigners in a battle. And has been taken home with them to a group of people who believe in pagan gods. They don't trust the God of Israel, but they see this as a way to perhaps take the ark and maybe parade it around in their streets and say that they've defeated Israel and they've defeated Israel's God. Only one problem. For the next few weeks, the Philistines were trying to show off this new trophy. Kind of like when, you know, the hockey teams win the Stanley Cup and they bring it home and they show everybody, look what we've got, you know. There's no telling where the Stanley Cup has been over the years in people's homes and what they filled it with. But in this case, they took the symbol of the presence of God from the people of Israel and they were parading it around and showing it off, but God wasn't into that. He wasn't excited about that. And so what happened was everywhere the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, the cities became overrun with vermin, with rats. And the people in those cities were afflicted with tumors, and many of them died. I mean, apparently the Ark of the Covenant for the Philistines was like carcinogenic, and they couldn't be near it because they didn't believe in it. But God's power was still there because he was working. And panic set in. And nobody wanted the ark anywhere near them. Can you imagine that? Get that thing away from me. You know, there's something about that I don't need it by my family. And so the Philistines ended up returning it. They said, here, you can have it back. We don't want this thing anymore. And they gave it back to Israel. And they also gave a guilt offering. And the Word of God tells us the guilt offering was 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. Now, I don't know what a golden tumor looks like. I can't imagine. golden rat. I can kind of picture that in my own mind. But it's like, here's your ark. Here's some rats and tumors because that's all it's been given us since we've had it. You can have it. You can have all that stuff. Enjoy it. So by the time we get to chapter 7 here that we just read, it's been 20 years in Israel. And the people have, the ark has been there. But the people are still feeling like maybe God hasn't come back. And they're beginning to realize something, that it's not God's fault, it's our fault. We've done something wrong. We've forgotten who God is. So the people of Israel were mourning and they were seeking after the Lord, the passage tells us. So why are they crying? What are they upset about? Well, the people of Israel are realizing that they're not living life the way that God had told them to live it. They were not experiencing the blessings of God that they should have experienced if they were living their life according to the law that God had given them. They were miserable because they knew the way things should be and things just weren't that way. They weren't personally experiencing the blessing of God that had been promised to their people because they weren't following God's direction. And they were a people who were sorely in need of a revival. And they knew it. They finally realized it. And so they were crying. And so look at Samuel's words there in 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 3. He says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths. That was the god of the Sidonians. Get rid of all of these idols that you have and all of these foreign gods that you've been worshiping. Instead, commit yourselves to the Lord Jehovah only and serve Him only. And if you do that, He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people said, you know, crazy enough, that might just work. And so they got rid of all of their idols, the Baals, the Ashtoreths, all of the different idols, the god of the Canaanites, the god of the Sidonians that they had been worshiping. And they said, we don't want any of that around us anymore. And they cleansed themselves of those idols. And that is the call to repentance. That, see, once we realize that we've forgotten who God is, and God begins to spark in our hearts and in our minds a remembrance of who we are and how we should be living and the blessings that He would offer us if we were living that way, we're called to repent, to turn away from whatever it is that has our hearts and to turn toward God, to turn away from these idols and to turn toward God. Revival begins when brokenhearted people who have come to the end of themselves come before God and are willing to face the fact that their lives have become littered with idols that God wants you to know, that you believe that He is better than anything that this world has to offer. That's what God wants to know. That you love Him more than anything in this world. That's what He wants to know. He wants you to remember Him. But if your life is consumed with idols, that's not the case. There's some obstacles in the way. Now, we don't have Baals and Ashtoreths and, you know, household idols, things like that laying around that we can get rid of in our homes. But there are some modern-day idols. And, you know, think with me for a moment of what those might be. I mean, anything that you look to besides God to provide you with significance and self-worth. Okay, what makes you feel important? If there's anything that makes you feel important and significant and worthy besides God, then that thing has got a hold on you. It may be an object, and you say, I am worth something because I have this thing. It may be a job. You know, I am worth something because this is what I do. That makes me significant. It may be a relationship. I am worth something because I know this person, because I have a relationship with this person. And if you could complete this sentence, what would you put in there? God, I will surrender anything to you except for fill in the blank. God, if you can take anything from me, I'll surrender anything to you except for what is it? And perhaps that's your Ashtoreth, your Baal, your idol. Perhaps that's the thing that's hanging around in your life that's causing you to forget about God. Oh, you remember about that thing, but you forget about God. God wants to be number one in our lives. He wants you to know that you are worth something to Him because He loves you and He gave His Son for you. And He wants you to push aside all those false gods and to repent and to turn away from them and to turn toward Him more fully. And so 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4, and then again in verse 6, tells us that the people did just that. That's what they did. They just took those idols and they pushed them out of their lives. They were called to repentance. And we're told that on that day they fasted, they confessed, and they said, "We have sinned against Jehovah." They realized that it was their fault that they were in the condition that they were in. And so after 20 years, Israel finally remembered what God could be like and how wonderful He was. And they came back to God once again, returned to Him to become His people. And so God had Samuel gather them together at this place called Mizpah. And at Mizpah, they took some time to worship God, to pour out some water before Him, ritual of cleansing, to sacrifice a lamb before God in order to present the blood before God, which was what was pleasing to Him and was for the atonement of their sins. The only problem was, you saw in the story, that Mizpah was very close to the border of the Philistines. And the Philistines, you know, they could smell the Israelites up there. You know, there's our enemy, and they're all gathered around this place called Mizpah, and that's not far from where we are. Let's go up and destroy them. Now's our chance. Let's just get rid of them. And so the Philistines started to come, and the Israelites could probably hear them and their camps approaching and knew that they were in deep trouble if the Philistines came to them. Because I don't think when you go to a worship service that you necessarily bring swords and you know, weapons. So they didn't have swords and weapons. But they were worshiping God, and so they said, "Samuel, it's up to you. Please continue to praise God and to lift up prayers to God, and maybe He'll rescue us." And that's exactly what happened. You know, the enemy likes to attack us when we are turning back to God. Now, if you decide that I've turned away from God, I've turned toward these idols, and you make a movement toward God and say, "I'm going to push this stuff out of my life, and I'm going to remember God," and you turn toward God, expect that the enemy is not going to like that. And so the enemy will find a way to come against you. When you begin to do the right things, you begin to seek revival, the enemy is not going to leave you alone because you are a threat to him. But for Israel and for us, we have a God who's much stronger than the enemy. And we see what happens. They experience the fruit of their repentance. You know, while Samuel was sacrificing this burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. They were ready to go. But it says in the scripture that on that day, the Lord thundered a great thunder against the Philistines. I can't even imagine what happened there. That's the imagery we're given. But apparently something cataclysmic took place there that caused the Philistines to say, "There's that God of the rats and the tumors again, and now He is going to destroy us with some huge heavenly army, with some thunder." And so they turned and they ran. And as they ran, the Israelites followed them, and they routed them there that day because God rescued them. So the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah. They pursued the Philistines, and God revived them, and He glorified Himself through them. So Samuel was so inspired that he did not want them to forget. See, this is what had happened. They had forgotten. They had forgotten that they had once been slaves in Egypt and that God had led them across the Red Sea and rescued them. They had forgotten that God had chosen them as His special possession, His people. They had forgotten that God had given them, of all of the nations in the world, they gave them the law. They had forgotten that they had wandered in the wilderness, but God kept them alive by dropping food, manna for them. They'd forgotten all this stuff. You know, a lot of those reminders, you know where they were? A lot of those reminders were inside the Ark of the Covenant. You know, there was a representation of the law there. There was the manna, there was the staff, all of these things that God used to deliver them, they were in that Ark of the Covenant so they wouldn't forget. But they had forgotten. They'd forgotten all about it. And so Samuel says, "Well, I'm not going to let you forget this one. God delivered us here." And so he put up a stone, which he called Ebenezer, the Rock of Remembrance, that they would remember the revival, that would become a holy place to them, a significant memory of what God can do, that He's in the business of saving us, so that when they began to doubt him, which was going to happen again, when they begin to doubt him, they will be reminded of his faithfulness once more. You know, we do this all the time in the church. That's what baptism's all about. You know? That's why we do that. You know, they're not going to soon remember. Maggie and Jacob are not going to soon, forget that water that they were dipped in today. They're probably still tingling from it. I am. Just the coldness of the water. But even after that wears off, they're always going to remember this moment in their lives when they came before a congregation and went under the water and back out of the water. Remember that. And that's one of the reasons we do it. It seals within you this memory, this rock of remembrance in your heart and in your mind that I belong to the Lord and I belong to this group of people and I'm a part of God's body. And that's what it commemorates. But there's more than just that. There's also the Lord's Supper. Every time we take the Lord's Supper together, it's a reminder of who Jesus is and what he did for us. We take of his body and his blood, those symbols, and we remember who he is and what he's done for us. And it's important that we rehearse these things over and over again. They are our rocks of remembrance. And so there are perhaps a number of significant things that can come out of this passage. One of those is that Ebenezer was a monumental revival for them to revisit. Every time they walked along the road and saw that rock, they were able to stop and say, I remember what happened here. Some of them would say, I was there. I saw the whole thing. God delivered us from the Philistines because we turned toward him with an open heart and repented of our sins and put away our idols. And they might say, you know, we need to do that again. We need to remember those times when God has worked in our lives in a significant way because those are monuments to the revival that he does in our lives. We need to revisit them time and time and time again. Also, it's true because of Ebenezer that we should not take God for granted again. Don't take God for granted. What I mean by that is Ebenezer was a visual testimony to God's power and God's protection. And the people of Israel had forgotten about the Red Sea. They'd forgotten about the manna. They'd forgotten about Jericho. They'd forgotten about all these significant things that had happened to in their history. And they were taking God for granted. They were treating him like just another one of their false gods. They worshipped him out of habit, but not with any urgency. Not like he could still work in their lives. And what took place at Mizpah changed all that for a time. Their relationship with God was revived. God delivered them from the enemy, and this was worth remembering that they would not fall into that same pattern yet again. So they had mental pictures that they took there, you know, of a rock. As they walked away from that place, they would always remember that rock and that place. Do you have places like that? You know, maybe they're stored away in your memory. Maybe it's the place where you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you can still go to that place, you know. A Sunday school room in a church somewhere, you know, could be this church, could be any. Maybe there's some sacred memory that you hold in your heart and in your mind that you can go back to. So when you begin to doubt God, when you know that you need revival, when you begin to forget all the things he's done in your life, that you can go back to this place where you won't take God for granted anymore. You'll remember him and what he's done and who he is. What are the most significant things that God has done in your life? What are those miracles? What if you had a treasure chest full of Ebenezer's little rocks to remember those? What would they be? You know, it's important that we remember those. Let me give you a couple of suggestions. One is, if you have an old Bible, you know, from about the time when you first got saved, some of us hang on to those things, right? The cover may be torn off. You know, it may have been through the war. Who knows what it's been through, but maybe you still have that old Bible. I would encourage you to grab that Bible, take it out, and start reading the notes that you wrote in there. You know, you might laugh at some of them and say, boy, I had an elementary understanding of the Lord back then, you know. I didn't know what this really meant then. I know what it really means now. But the truth of the matter is you might look at some of those things and say, wow, I had a stunning relationship with God once. I was on fire for him. I loved him. And I wanted to serve him. You'll read those words and say, I need to get that back. Maybe that old Bible could be an Ebenezer for you. Maybe you've kept journals over the years. Maybe you have a friend that you knew back then, and the two of you were latched together by your love for God, and you could just get together with that friend and talk about old times. There are Ebenezers in our past that we need to dig up to remember what God has done in our lives. Another thing we can do is just to keep that milestone in your rearview mirror. In other words, the point of a milestone is to know where you are and where you have been. It's the point of it. And as you head down the highway, the milestone helps you measure your progress. Here's where I am now. And Ebenezer was a milestone for the people of Israel. We have repented and we have been revived by God at this point. For this generation of Israelites, we are doing what God has asked us to do. And they remembered God and they experienced His salvation for themselves. They heard all the old salvation stories, but now they saw it for themselves. And so as the Ebenezer rock was erected there at that place, Samuel uses these words. He says, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us. We've come along to this place. God has helped us up till now. And we're going to put a rock here so we'll remember as a milestone, He's helped us this far. There's further we have to go, but He's helped us this far." And we need to set up those milestones and keep them in our rearview mirror so that we can see them back there and be reminded of what God has done, that He is with us and that we need to serve Him. And then build upon the bedrock of shared history. What I mean by this is follow that revival and that turning back to God. Follow that up by beginning this new firm foundation of bedrock upon which your life can be built. For some of the people of Israel, that was the starting point for them. Wow, God works. God's alive. God is doing something in our time. And they were able to take that, and that was their bedrock. And they were able to build their experience with God along those lines. What is that bedrock for you? And it comes from trusting God, from seeing Him come through, from answering prayers, from giving you unbelievable blessings and grace that you could not have imagined, and then you just continue to build upon that experience with Him again and again and again. And we do it together as we share our history with one another. We remember how God has worked. We just spent a year doing that here at Quaker Gap, remembering the blessings of the past as we celebrated our 100th anniversary. That should serve as the bedrock foundation upon which we can continue to build and say, God has been faithful to us, and He has promised that He will continue that work that He has begun. I pray this morning that you have Ebenezers in your life, that you have those rocks of remembrance, whether they're literal or whether they're just in your heart and in your soul. And I pray that God would cause us to turn back to Him and that He would use those times in our life to revive us again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for our time together this morning in Your Word. We thank You for this story, Lord, of what happened in the life of the people of Israel and the way that they memorialized that. Father, I pray that we would be more intentional about remembering. You've called us to remember You and what You've done. Lord, that begins perhaps with our salvation. Father, remind us that You stepped into our lives and through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross, that You changed us and transformed us, that we are new creatures. Father, remind us of that time when we came to know You. But Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who may not know You as Lord and Savior. Father, that they don't know that Jesus died on the cross for them, that they've never embraced Him as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that today might be their Ebenezer. Today might be the day when they stand upon that rock of salvation and begin to build. So, Father, we thank You today, Lord, for speaking to us through Your words. Help us, Lord, to remove the idols from our lives, to repent, to return to You, to remember, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close our time together this morning, I want to ask you if you would, if the Lord has spoken to you in a way and you've heard His voice and you have a desire to step out in faith and to make a commitment I'd ask you to just step out this morning and come forward, whatever that might be. You want to come to know the Lord as your Savior. You've never trusted in Him for salvation before. Maybe you have, but you haven't been baptized and you've been inspired today by the baptisms you've seen and you want to obey the Lord by taking that step. Perhaps it's just a time in your life right now when you need to turn away from some idols and turn toward God and remember Him. And you know that it's long past time that you did that. Whatever it is that God's doing in your heart and in your life, I invite you to come forward as we sing. We're going to sing a hymn. I believe it's going to be on the screen. It's not on the screen. 353. All right, change of plans. 353. We're going to sing that together, and as the Lord leads, we invite you to come.